believe he will. And do I believe he will? And now we have the high fever woman. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. Our first question is, why did these women need Jesus? They needed Jesus because they needed Jesus to exist in the first place. They needed Jesus because of sickness. They needed Jesus because of limitations. They needed Jesus because they were powerless. They needed Jesus for justice. They needed Jesus because of loss and because of death. Why do we need Jesus? We need Jesus to exist. I want you to take a big breath, and then I want you to hold your breath. Are you ready? Let's do that. Do you want to breathe again ever? Then you need Jesus. Let's take a breath. Does that feel good? Hold your breath. Do you want to ever breathe again? Then you need Jesus. The Bible says, and I looked up this passage this morning, so it's on my hand. Romans 11:36. The world is by him and for him and through him. Through him means he made it and he sustains it. And if Jesus doesn't come into the scene, we don't breathe. I need thee every hour, O precious Lord. We need him to exist. We need him because of sickness. We need him because of limitations. I said this was one of my favorite ones. And I want to talk to you about how well-intentioned we are and how much we want to do for others and how much we want to do for God and how limited we are and how frustrating that is. I heard the story of, some of you know, of Harriet Lee Jones. Her husband preached for many, many years, and I heard the story of her death. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story. She has three daughters and a son, and she had lung cancer, never smoked. She had lung cancer, just had to tell you that. You know, because some people judge, you know. Wonderful woman, dying of lung cancer on the last day of her life, her last few breaths. They called her daughters in and her son. The daughters arrived first, and they were standing around her bed, and she was peaceful. And they were waiting for her son to come in, and she would not die until her son came. And when her son came into the room, she became very, very, very agitated, but she couldn't talk. And she was just trying and trying and trying to express herself. And she couldn't get any words out. And they tried and tried. What is it, Mama? What is it? What do you want? What do you want? And they finally realized she could not die until someone offered him something to drink. Because every guest in her home for 50, 60 years, she had offered them something to drink. And even with the most crippling limitations imaginable, she was frustrated because she wanted to serve other people. And as soon as they ran and got him a cup of water and put it in his hand, she went to be with God. And I think that story to me is just a beautiful story for so many reasons. But I think it's a beautiful story to help me say, it's very, very, very frustrating when you know what you want to do for other people and you believe God and you've studied the Bible and you want to help people and you know your life is about other people. I think that's why women are especially blessed, it says, and are saved in child rearing, because once you have those babies or you have contact with babies, if anything in the world is going to make you unselfish, that's going to be it. And you start serving if you're not clueless. And you spend your life wanting to serve, but then you get sick. I know we couldn't have children for many years. And the prayers of a lot of you helped us with this. And we all celebrated together when I was nearly 40. But as soon as God answered our prayers, and we adopted Jenny when she was 5 days old, 4 days old, and John when he was 5 days old, immediately I was pregnant. I had three babies in diapers, and I became very ill. It was the sickest I've ever been in my life when we found out I had ulcerative colitis. And I was sitting in a rocker, you know, rocking babies and saying, we prayed for this. And I had waited years and years and years to get this chance to be a mother, and I was too sick to be a mother. And it was so frustrating. And I kind of, my health, I've spent my life just kind of working, 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 dropping. You know? When you fall at Jesus' feet, when you love Jesus, when you're crazy about Jesus, now you want to do things for Jesus. You know? You love that man. You know, you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. You were around all those frogs. Now you found the prince. And you want to do it right. And you don't have stamina. You know, whatever it is, you know, I can express my own. Morris could tell us about all the things he'd like to do. But he sat for a long time. Ruby can tell us about how frustrating limitations are. Do we need Jesus to guess through? We are powerless a lot of the time. God made us women, and we don't always get to choose how things are going to go. Well, we don't with God, so this is not so crippling. It just gives us good habits of, you know, some yes, sir. It's probably pretty good for us sometimes. But we're not going to get justice on this earth because we're not in charge of everything. We feel powerless. And we need Jesus because of loss. I read a poem not too long ago, and it's called The Art of Losing, I think. But it's kind of fun because this lady says, I lose my keys, I lose my purse, I can do this, I can lose. I lose my way, I lost a home. Cindy? She ends up saying, I lost two continents. She's lived in places she loved. You know, life is getting used to losing things. Robert Burns writes this To a Mouse poem, and it's about this little mouse, and the plowman is plowing through, and he plows through this little mouse's nest that's all ready for the winter, and he says, oh, little beast, I'm so sorry. Oh, I messed you up. Oh, you're so disconcerted. I didn't want to hurt you. I feel so bad. I know you've just lost everything, but he ends by saying, you know, I feel sorry for you, but I feel more sorry for us, because you're not going to remember this later. And you weren't worried about it before it happened. You know, with us, you know, I lost that boyfriend. But I lost one before that. And I might lose one. You know? Not only do I have what I'm losing, I have the fear I'm going to lose again. And I have the fear. And I know, you know. You know, Jim Droke did not like me in high school. You know? Rejection. This may not be the last time in my life somebody doesn't like me. Life is hard. And I'm being silly, but life is hard. And then there's death. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to die. You know, we're going to be sick. I will love you. My Jesus, I'll love thee. But please, no sickness, no limitations, no powerlessness, no loss, no death. Our parents are going to die. If the Lord doesn't come, our children are going to die. And we're going to die. And worse than that, we're all dying spiritually. We can be born again, but we're going to see our children die. But Jesus can come on the scene. And so we have hope. What do we learn from suffering? Oh, I got to say this. You know the children's, I just thought this this morning or last night. You know the children's stories that we read to them that help them get ready for life? Do you remember going on a bear hunt? We come to this big stream, can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go around it. You got to go through it. Sickness, limitations, powerlessness, loss, death. Can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go around it. Don't go through it. Now, there are some things we can go around. If we'll be wise when we're young, there's a lot of suffering we can miss. But we're not going to go around it all. We're going to go through it. And what we learn, now I'm on my little outline, what do we learn from suffering? I think from the first story, the bent over woman, what we learn is the devil gets his day. The devil got his day with Adam and Eve. The devil got his day with Job. The devil got his way with Jesus. His day, not his way. The devil gets his day. And he knows our every weakness. And we are going to have, he's going to make sure that you have a day when you're to doubt God. And I'll say this, there was a time, and it wasn't in this building because we're not in this building, but there was a day when I remember, I'll say this about crying. I have a dear, dear, dear friend who went through that day. She was at the church building and she left when we were singing an emotional song and thinking about how wonderful God is and how hard life is. And she went in, left services and went into a restroom, and I saw her and I followed her in there. And she said, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm crying. I can't help it. I'm sorry to bother anyone." And I looked at her and I said, "I can show you a classroom in here where my body is imprinted on the carpet. Because I go there and cry. We come to this building to talk about the biggest problems and the greatest solutions. And if we're not crying, we're dead. And where on earth are we going to go if we can't go to God and we can't go to our family and cry? We're supposed to cry together, and we're supposed to laugh together, and we're supposed to laugh and cry together. And they go together very well. You just get happy enough, you start crying. You get sad enough, you start laughing. I mean, this week I'm going, "Widow of Nain. They gave me the widow of Nain." The devil gets his day. I can remember one day I was working and I was taking some, I was sick a little bit and I was taking some, a little heat and I started seeing that the greatest people I knew were having some of the greatest temptations and the greatest suffering. And I thought, I saw a connection between the devil really, really, really goes after people who try to serve God. And I remember thinking, I think I want to just be quiet and not move, and maybe he won't notice me, because I don't think I could go through the things my older friends are going through. And I was that day trying to decide whether I wanted to be a one-talent man or a two-talent man, I just wanted to bury. I didn't want the devil to have any idea that I liked God, because he might get me. And I didn't think I had the stamina for it. And then I just thought, who's going to be laughing and who's going to be crying if I make that decision? The devil's going to be happy, and I don't want to make him happy. I'd rather make God happy. So I'm going to do the best I can for God and try to get ready. And before I stop, that's where I really want to spend our time, is I want to tell you young girls how to get ready the best I know now. A, it's going to be hard. be, it's going to be glorious because God has visited his people in the person of Jesus. We are not left with the devil. Jesus appeared on the scene. And he offers us existence, and he offers us spiritual health, and he offers us spiritual freedom, and he offers us spiritual justice, and he offers us power, and he offers us recovery, and he offers us life. And he has all the answers. There are some days in your life when you're going to say, I am tired. I'm tired of being optimistic. I want to give up. And then you go to when Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where am I going to go if I leave you? Where am I going to go if I leave you? You have the words of eternal life. And as soon as you make that decision, I will never give up on God. You have eternal glory. What do we do with suffering? During it, we crawl toward Jesus. I heard a sermon 2 weeks ago that just helped me so much with this. You know, if you're in a terrible fire, you don't run around in circles. You get down on your knees. You get down on your knees. And you crawl toward Jesus. Because he is the light. And where he is, there is, the air is cleaner and the air is purer. And he will never let you down. He will save you. The question is not, can he? The question is, do I believe he will? And I'm to the little packet I handed out to you separately for, you know, when you came to your seats. Look at the top of this. Look at my belief and relief. It rhymes. I just liked that. Belief and relief. That's the bottom line. Do you believe that the suffering will end? What I collected in this packet for you is some of my favorite verses for when I'm in fetal position. I have been known to, and we sang my favorite song. And I can't tell you how many times when I couldn't think of anything else, I think, my Jesus, I love you, I know you are mine. My Jesus, I love you, I know you are mine. With all the folly of sin, I resign. My Jesus, I love you, I know you are mine. You know? And if you have those verses before, and then you just write them in a journal, and you just write, I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, I'll love you as long as you give me breath. But you got to have the verses ready, you know? You got to know it beforehand. That leads us to, I've said what you do during is you crawl toward Jesus and you believe. You believe this will be relieved. I want to speak for just 1 second about what you do after, and then I want to go to what do you do to get ready. After, from our fourth story, Peter's mother-in-law, soon as he heals her, she gets up and serves people. And see, that gets you, that helps you so much. Maybe even before you're quite relieved, you get up and serve people, because then you don't think about yourself so much. But she gets up and serves others. 2 Corinthians, I won't turn there now, but it's in my belief and relief packet. But 2 Corinthians 1 talks about God, who is the God of all mercy and all comfort, who comforts us in all our misery so that we'll be able to comfort other people. It says, God is the one who comforts us. God will comfort you. And when he does, you comfort other people. That's what we do after. We serve and comfort. We serve and comfort. We serve and comfort. That's our job. Why did God give us mouths? To say God is great and to say you'll make it. Because God loves you. Now I want to talk the rest of the time about what you do before the day. So that you have something to say when you're in fetal position. You know, so that God can, you can be born again to hope. And I gave you a passage I want to look at. 2 Chronicles 20, 20 to 22. Oh, I'm so glad I have these. Oh, when I do this at school, I'm teaching a little. I cough sometimes. I may in a minute. My children at school, I don't want them to be nervous or upset. So they sing Jesus Loves Me every time I cough. So y'all can sing Jesus Loves Me for just a second. You think I'm kidding? I don't want this recorded. You can start us, Amanda. Jesus Loves Me. Wasn't that a great break? Jesus loves me. This I know. Isn't that the whole point? The Bible tells me so. I want you to look at this passage. I'm going to summarize it for you and read a few verses. So you might just listen now and you can read it later. But Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. And three enemy kingdoms are coming. I guess it would be over here geographically. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. They're coming with huge armies. They're going to wipe them out. They have no hope. They're terrified. Jehoshaphat gets together all the people because they need Jesus. In the Old Testament, God and Jesus, I'm sure, is helping. And he said, he gets everybody together before the temple and he's going to pray. And Jehoshaphat will say, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? Are you not the ruler over all the nations? Power and might are in your hand. No one can stand up against you. Now listen to what he says. God, that's all the things that he's learned to get ready. He's learned all about God. You win all the battles. You're powerful. You're in charge. We know you're wonderful. We know you're great. And he's remembering everything he's learned about how wonderful God is. And then he says, we are powerless before this great multitude that is coming against us. We are powerless against, for us, we are powerless against that list. Nor do we know what to do. Not only are we powerless, but we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord, their infants and their wives and their children, they're all just standing and saying, we can't do it. We can't do it. But we're looking at you. That's how we got to live. And he says, God sends a prophet who stands up and says, don't fear, don't be dismayed. Go against the enemy. But God's going to do this for you. You can't do it. I can't do it. But God's going to do it for us. Go face the enemy. And the next day, you know what they did? Jehoshaphat led them out marching. But before he did, he said to them, put your trust in the Lord, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you will succeed. Young women, this is what I say to you. Put your trust in God, and you will succeed. You won't feel like you're succeeding, but God's succeeding. Put your trust in God and you will succeed. Put your trust in God and you will succeed. And then you know what Jehoshaphat did? It's absolutely amazing. He got his army together. In the front of his army, he put the song leaders. And all the way to the battle, they sang, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. They sang, give thanks to God. He never lets you down. Give thanks to God. He never lets you down. Give thanks to God. He never lets you down. They sang praises to God all the way there. And when they got there, God had... Wait. You got to hear the exact words. When they began singing and praising, God destroyed their enemies. Okay? So if we start saying, God It's so good. Right then. The first time. God destroyed their enemies. Well, they weren't where the enemies were. They couldn't see it yet. But what we don't know all that those times when we're in fetal position is God's already taken care of it for us. We just have to live through it. And when I found this story, I figured out why we come to church. And we come to church because while we're praising God, he's destroying Satan for us. Our part is to praise him on the way to the battle. And when we start praising him, he starts defeating all of our enemies. But will anyone still believe in him when he comes? How do I believe? How do I believe so that I can live through the hard times? I think you've got to go on a treasure hunt. And the treasure you're hunting for is God, and God in the person of Jesus. The kingdom of God is like, it's, you know how people always say now, it's like, well, it's like, well, it isn't, it's like. It's like, the kingdom of God is like this place where people know there's a treasure, and they want the treasure more than anything else, and they give everything up to get the treasure, and the treasure is God in the person of Jesus. And you've got to spend your life on a treasure hunt in the Bible. Do you remember he said, if you put your trust in his prophets, you will succeed? Why his prophets? Because, I don't have it up here with me. Bible. Hand me a Bible. That's the prophets. If you believe what the prophets say, it means you believe in what's in the book. And this is where you go hunting for this treasure. And you're looking through the whole book. For God is wonderful. God is wonderful. I can count on him. I can trust him. He loves me. He's invested in me. He cares about me. And the packet I gave you about relief is just places where I looked to hear something good about God. I was looking for things good about God to write, to say, to pray. If you look at that packet, don't look at it. Just let me call this out to you, and you can look at it later, you know. What if in the treasure hunt we found, he will not fail thee. He lifts up the needy. He will not fail thee? Then we say, I write. He will not fail me. 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 He lifts up the needy. Lift me up. Lift me up. Dear God, please lift me up. My cries came to his ears. He hears me. He hears me. He hears me. Oh, listen to this one, though. This is a David saying, when I cried out, my cry came to his ears, and the earth shook and trembled. David says, when I prayed, the earth shook and trembled because of my prayer, because God heard me. And you go, dear God, please hear me. Shake the earth for me. Shake the earth for me. I believe you. You know, I believe in you. And you're collecting. By my God, I will leap over this wall. Joy comes in the morning. The Lord thinks of me. He thinks about me. You think about me. You think about me, you know? Because we want to believe so that he can save us. What I want us to do for just a handful of minutes is I want us to go to, on your handout in the booklet, it says now, and it says Psalm 34. And what I'd like you to do is, if you turn behind that, it says prayer, praise, practice. And I'm going to show you how I recommend a way that's been helpful to me to find God in passages. Sometimes we have familiar passages that we hear over and over and over again, but we miss God in those passages. You know, we say the story of Moses at the Red Sea, and we forget that God was at the Red Sea too. So, you know, how do we find God? And how do we celebrate God? And how do we get excited about God and Jesus? And I want to tell you what I want you to do. I want you on that blank page where it says prayer, praise, practice. I want you to draw a line down the middle. I want you to draw a line down the middle on the left side. I want you to say, right, you do. And on the right side, I want you to write, "You are." And this is going to be a prayer for God, but it's we're going to be looking for, it's not going to be the, "Dear God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me." It's going to be what we do before we get to that place. It's going to be what you are, so that I know I can turn to you when I have the, I need the help. Okay? And I want you to look at the psalm that I've put here. I put Psalm 34. And I would like you to read the psalm and just look for things that God does and put under "you do." And then we'll look for things that you are. You know, if we found that "you deliver me," then I would put "you deliver me." And on the other side, I would put "you are a deliverer. You are my deliverer." Okay? And I want young women and spry people to jump up and come to tables. And for 10 minutes, I want you to just sit and work with a partner or two. And for if you like where you're sitting and would rather not jump anywhere, except leap over hurdles of the devil, you can clump. But I'd like you to work with some other people and start listing wonderful things about God that he does, and then wonderful things that he is. And I'd like you to do that for about 10 minutes with one psalm, or 7 minutes, and then we'll talk about it for 3 minutes. All right? Young people, run. Mature, dignified women, clump. Would someone come to the tables? Because I'm going to feel so bad if Mr. Parsons set up all God does that you've read so far. Do you have one? He delivers us. He delivers us. Dear God, several times. "Dear God, you are my deliverer." Is there something else you saw that was wonderful about God? He is near. Isn't that a comfort? "Dear God, you are near. You are near. You are near. I believe you are near." Can you think of anything else that you loved? He listens. Imagine if God didn't listen. He's a redeemer. He buys us back. Now, I want to say to you that this is in one psalm in 5 minutes. The book is full of "God is wonderful." And you get to the New Testament and to the book of Luke, and if you missed it in every other verse in the Bible, when you see Jesus walking and talking, he immediately made her erect. He humiliated her opponents. He felt compassion for her. He proved God has visited us. You see? It's undeniably glorious stuff. But you have to hunt for it and you have to celebrate it. And when you pray the prayer, and we could have gone through the stories, the Luke stories, and you can do the same thing. God and Jesus are in those stories. They do things, and that means they are certain ways. Every page and every story is about God. And in the New Testament, God and Jesus. In the Old Testament, he made everything, and he helped cooperate in everything. It's all about how wonderful God is. And he's on every page, and we need to find him. My husband, if he were here, would say, in conclusion, yes, you can't go around them, but if you have God, they are light afflictions compared to eternal glory. But when Jesus comes, will there be anyone who believed him enough to go through it with optimism? I think I'm not sure about what happens next. I think we're going to have a prayer.